We'll be back here with you this morning. We enjoyed our time in Colorado, but we're glad to be home, and we're thankful we have this opportunity to worship the Lord together again this morning, and thankful to hear the good report of the service here last Sunday, and we thank God for His many blessings, even in our absence. And, you know, the Lord is not dependent upon us to bless His people. We are thankful the Lord uses us from time to time, but we're thankful the Lord can bless in any situation, circumstance. Brother Joe Myers was supposed to be here with us this morning, but he said he might have come in contact with someone who might have had it, and he just wanted to be safe rather than sorry. So he looks forward to seeing everybody here next Sunday. But we have enjoyed the singing and appreciate everyone's presence here this morning, not only here but also on the internet. And we ask that you pray for us what time we stand before you this morning, as we certainly desire to preach a message that would be suitable for this occasion, but we are dependent upon the Lord for that, and I hope that you'll join with me in prayer to that end. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 61. I'd like to read a couple of verses to you here in the 61st Psalm, and starting in verse 1. It says, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer." In this first verse, the psalmist has asked the Lord to hear his cry. And certainly, I trust that that's our desire when we go to the Lord in prayer. We don't want to just be speaking words, but we want the Lord to hear us when we cry, hear us when we call. I find it very important for us to recognize that prayer is a conversation with God, and we shouldn't just go to the Lord in prayer when we need something. The pastor out there in Colorado was called on to pray a couple of times during the meeting. And every time he'd pray, he would just sit there and just thank the Lord for the many blessings of the meeting. He just continually thanked the Lord. I think it's important for us not to just go to the Lord when we need something, but also go to the Lord to thank Him for the many blessings that we have. But a conversation is two-way street. You know, we shouldn't just ask the Lord to hear us, but then we won't listen to Him. You know, in Proverbs 28, it has a verse, I think verse 9, and it says, "Those who turn their ear away from the law, their prayer is an abomination to God." That tells me that if we're not willing to listen to God, we shouldn't expect Him to be willing to listen to us. And so we desire the Lord to hear our cry, but we need to listen to God as well. A conversation is a two-way, two-directional thing. We want the Lord to hear us, but we need to hear the Lord too. He says, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer." Attend. Wants Him to listen to His prayer. Attend. You know, that's an important thing that you've done this morning. You are in attendance to hear from God. If the Lord is in the matter in the service this morning, that's exactly what will take place. God Himself will speak to you this morning if the Lord blesses. Verse 2, He says, "From the end of the earth will I cry unto Thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." I believe the psalmist here is in great distress. He's in a difficult circumstance, and if you've ever been in that case, you can relate to what he's saying here. He says, "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee." You know, I believe, you know, we prayed for our military, and it seems like in the last few years, our military and fighting have gone to the end of the earth to fight from here. And in this text, he's telling us, wherever he is, even from the end of the earth, he's going to cry to God. You know, the source of our help, source of our strength is not necessarily in the United States of America. It's not necessarily here or there. The source of our strength is the Lord. And no matter where we are on this earth, the Lord is there. You can go to Psalm 139 and he talks about taking the wings of the morning and going here and going there. And wherever he goes, you know, the same thing he found is God is there. And so, therefore, from the end of the earth, you can cry unto God. You don't have to worry about cell coverage wherever you are in the globe. God can hear you wherever you are. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. And then he says, when my heart is overwhelmed. Now, I believe with that statement, when my heart is overwhelmed, you can fill in the blanks of any life circumstance that overwhelms you. When his heart is overwhelmed, it could be overwhelmed with a health affliction. Your heart could be overwhelmed with a burden at work. Your heart could be overwhelmed with just the weight of your sins, whatever the case may be. If your heart is overwhelmed, he says, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. And this is the part we'd like to focus on this morning. He says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lead me. In this statement, he's asking the Lord to lead him. You know, we all stand in need of leadership, guidance, and there's no better place than where he's asking, and that's the Lord to lead him. And he asked him to lead him to a very specific place, the rock that is higher than I. Lord, be our helper this morning. I'd like to look at this rock and who I believe this is pointing us to. I'd also like to look at how this rock is higher than I, higher than us. And I also like to look at how he leads us to that rock. To start off with this morning, a rock is a non-living object. It's, you could go out in the driveway and you can find plenty of rocks. We actually were up in the Rocky Mountains. And they're different than going to Gatlinburg because up in those mountains are just rocky. They're rocky looking, rocky mountains. But when he says, lead me to the rock, there's one particular rock that you and I need to consider when it comes to this text. Turn me to Isaiah chapter 32. And I want to notice with you what he says here in the 32nd chapter of Isaiah. The whole Old Testament points us to one person, and that's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 32, verse 1, he says this, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment, verse 2, and a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Now he says a man is going to be this. A man is going to be a hiding place from the wind. Now you and I, living here in Mississippi, we've got a lot of trees here. And those trees are doing some things that we don't really recognize. But if you go out west where there are no trees, I'll tell you one thing you're going to find is the wind blows. And it doesn't just blow. It constantly blows and it blows hard. You don't have any trees to block it. Well, this text says a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind. I tell you, your skin gets chapped and all kinds of problems come when you're just constantly barraged with the wind. You want your hair to look nice? Well, you better find a hiding place from the wind. But here he says, this man shall be as a hiding place from the wind. Imagine a big boulder, a big rock blocking that wind for you. Not just that, but he says, and a covert from the tempest, the rain that comes down. This man is also a covering, a protection from the storms that might come. Then he says, as rivers of water in a dry place. Hold on to that thought. As the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. You get out in the sunshine, you'd be hunting shade. Well, I'll tell you, this man is the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. You say, Brother James, I'm not convinced that's talking about Jesus. Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians 10, and let's look at what Apostle Paul has to say here in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians. He details the journeys of Israel, of going through the wilderness. And I believe we see a strong picture of you and I in our journey in this life, because this world is a wilderness. This world is a place that is like a desert land. There's nothing to eat for your soul, nothing to drink that will revive your spirit out in this world. But what Israel found in following the Lord's leadership, notice the Lord led them, and He led them with that pillar of fire by night, that pillar of cloud by day. So they always knew where the Lord wanted them to go by watching that pillar of cloud, pillar of fire. And so He led them. And in 1 Corinthians 10, it says in verse 3, they did all eat the same spiritual meat, verse 4, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Notice that. Notice very importantly what he says here. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. To leave no doubt or any question about that rock that they drank from. In case you haven't heard the story of the rock they drank from, if you go to Exodus chapter 17, you'll find Israel in a place called Horeb. And they had nothing to drink. And if you've ever been thirsty, you can relate to their condition. They had nothing to drink. And so they cried to Moses. Says, "You brought us out here to die." And God told Moses, "Take your rod and smite the rock." And he did. And when he hit that rock, water came out and flowed like a river. Now remember what he said in Isaiah chapter 32, that man shall be as rivers of water in a dry place. I'm going to tell you what Jesus is to you. In this world in which we live, it's a wilderness, it's a desert land. If you have Jesus, then you have rivers of water in a dry place. When all the world is thirsty and there's nothing to quench the thirst of their spirit, you have Jesus who is rivers of water in a dry place. But they smote, Moses smote that rock. Now this happens again in Numbers chapter 20. They're in the wilderness again. This time they're in a different place. They're in Kadesh. And they murmur and complain because they have nothing to drink. Well, this is what God tells them to do this time. He says, "You come to the rock and you speak to the rock." But if you're familiar with Numbers 20 and the account there, Moses didn't speak to the rock. Moses hit the rock again. He hit the rock. And it doesn't say this, but he hit the rock twice. And I believe he hit the rock, and it didn't work. And so he hit it again. And then the water came out. Now, I think we need to be real careful not to do things the way we did them last time, because they worked last time. See, we need to always be following the leadership of the Lord. And if the Lord says, "Speak to the rock," you don't hit it. I think there's something very important that if we dig into this account based on 1 Corinthians 10:4, that rock is a picture of Christ, that we might miss if we don't really dig into it. Why did God tell him to speak to the rock, and the first time he told him to hit the rock? Well, I'm going to give you a little bit down in the weeds explanation of that. But in Exodus chapter 17, the word rock there is a different Hebrew word of the word rock in Numbers 20. In Exodus 17, the word rock there is like bedrock. It's like foundational stuff. But in Numbers 20, the rock there is a lofty or high rock. Now, I don't know exactly what the rocks look like that Moses hit. I don't know if one was more like a mountain and one was just down on the ground. I don't know that exactly. But this I do know. If this rock is Christ, and Christ is described to us as coming to this world as a man, flesh and blood, like you and I. And Isaiah, in fact, in Isaiah chapter 28, I'll turn here very quickly to point this out to you as we move forward with this thought of Jesus as the rock. In Isaiah 28, verse 16, it says this, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." Now, God said in Zion, I have laid for a foundation, a bedrock. And what He's laid is a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. I believe it's talking about Jesus, because in Psalm 118, verse 22, it says, "The stone which the builders rejected, the Lord's made the headstone of the corner." And Jesus quoted that verse to prove that He is talking about Him. And here in Zion, here in the Lord's church, our foundation is Jesus Christ. He says, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So I see a strong picture of a foundation, a bedrock, in Jesus Christ. Why did Moses smite him? Because the picture is, see, God had these Old Testament saints do things a certain way to paint a picture of things to come. Paint a picture of His Son, Jesus Christ. The picture was, when Jesus came to this earth, He was going to be smitten. He was going to be bruised for our iniquities. He was going to be slain for our sins. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes, we're healed. That's the picture. Moses was to give the people the picture. You know why you and I have water to drink now? We have water to drink now because He was smitten. The Lamb was slain. That's why we have water to drink. If it was not for that sacrifice, you and I would be in this desert dry as can be. We only have water to drink because the Lord was smitten. But we're not to smite Him again. He's already been smitten. In Numbers 20, He wanted Him to speak to the rock. Why? Well, turn me to Daniel chapter 2. And you know, I think you can find truth in some of the strangest places sometimes. You can go out in the world and you'll find truth in some very odd places. Well, in Daniel 2, we find some amazing truth in the dream of an idolatrous king out in a far east country of Babylon. But we're going to read about this dream, and I'm not going to read the whole thing. I just want to get part of it. He had a dream, and I'm going to tell you, people can be unreasonable sometimes. I'm sure you know. But he couldn't remember the dream. Now, if I have a dream and I don't remember it, I just try to forget about it. But he was so upset about this dream that if no one could tell him his dream and tell him what it meant, he was going to kill all his wise men. Now, that's a pretty drastic action. That seems like an emotional reaction. We've never seen that around us, do we? People getting emotional and just doing things that are out of character. But he was going to do that until Daniel stepped up. And Daniel came and not only told him his dream, he told him what it meant. Now, he told him his dream that there is this great image, and the head was gold, and the arms and all the chest was silver, and the thighs were of brass, the legs were of iron, and the feet were partly clay, partly iron. But notice Daniel 2, verse 34. "Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, it smote the image upon his feet, they were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Now, this is a very strange thing. He said, in fact, you can fast forward to his interpretation. He says, you saw a stone cut out of a mountain without hands, and the stone smote the image. Here's this great image, and it hit it in the feet, and the whole thing crumbled and fell apart. And that stone, the next verse tells us, became a mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, here's the picture we're given. This stone is cut out of the mountain. It hits this great image and it crumbles to pieces, and the stone becomes a mountain and fills the whole earth. Now, I believe that stone cut out without hands is a picture of Jesus. And just like that stone has become a mountain and filled the whole earth, that's a picture of Jesus and His kingdom. His kingdom that is a kingdom of God. And it's not time, it's no longer a time to smite the rock, you understand? Moses ruined the picture when he hit the rock twice instead of speaking to the rock. Here in the New Testament age, we're not to smite Jesus again. We're to speak to Jesus. You say, well, none of us have ever smitten Jesus. We wouldn't do that. Well, let's think for a moment. There's a way in which you can still smite Jesus. Remember when Saul was on the road to Damascus and he says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul didn't do anything to Jesus. He didn't crucify him. But he was persecuting the church. If you do something against the church, you're doing it against Jesus when you persecute the church. And not only that, Hebrews 10 tells us that we shouldn't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, because when you do that, you're trampling underfoot the Son of God. There are ways, yes, even today, that we can still smite Jesus, but we shouldn't do that. We should speak to the rock. The rock that is higher than I. Now notice, this rock became a mountain that filled the whole earth. Turn me to Micah chapter 4 or Isaiah chapter 2. In fact, it's almost word for word. Very interesting how those two places have the same language. But I'm going to turn to Micah chapter 4 and read this to you. It says in Micah 4, verse 1, but in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it, and many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in his past, for the law shall go forth of Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now he says in the last days, which is what we're living in, it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. So here we have a mountain on top of a mountain. Say, great, Brother James went to Colorado. All we're going to hear about is mountains. Well, now I promise you, I did not just come up with this. I wanted to preach about mountains this morning. But the rock that is higher than I, notice you have the mountain of the house of the Lord is established in the top of the mountains. You have a mountain on top of mountains. And so God's house is described as a mountain itself, the mountain of the house of the Lord. God's house itself is a mountain, and it's established in the top of the mountains. That means to go to God's house, you've got to climb. You've got to climb up. You know, I don't know if you've ever heard this term or not, but if you ever heard of someone who's backsliding, that means that they're going uphill. If you're backsliding, that means you've been going uphill and you're sliding backwards. Well, if you're just on flat ground, you just are stuck. Anyway, to go to God's house, you've got to climb up the mountain. You've got to go up the mountain. He says, and God's going to establish His house in the top of the mountains that's exalted above the hills. The psalmist says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. We all need to recognize that if we're going to go to the place where Jesus is, the rock that is higher than we are, that this is the place where He leads us. He leads us to His house, the house of His Master's brethren. I think about that text there in Genesis chapter 24, when Abraham sends out his servant to find a wife for his son Isaac. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I have attempted to try to play a matchmaker and try to get people together before. I haven't been real successful at that, but this man had a charge by Abraham to go find a wife for his son Isaac. And he was told exactly where he was supposed to go, the people of his kindred. Well, he went there, and when he came to the place, he came to the well of the town. And I believe that that well is a picture of as far as man can go. You know, back in those times that the men had their responsibilities and the women had theirs, the woman's job was to go and draw water at the well. He went to the right place, but that's as far as he could go. How can you pick out a bride for your master's son? And so he prayed a prayer. Lord, here I am, by the well. And he prayed a very specific thing, that the woman that I'm supposed to bring back to my master will not only come and draw water for me, but for my camels and all this. And as soon as he got done speaking, the Lord heard that prayer, and Rebekah showed up and did exactly what he had prayed to do. And she took him back to her family. And the man prayed this prayer, I being in the way, the Lord hath led me to the house of my master's brethren. If you want to know where this shepherd leads you, he leads you to the house of his master's brethren, the house of the Lord, which is the rock that is higher than we are. It's a place that has a better perspective than this world offers. You get on top of a mountain and look down, you have a much better perspective and view than you do down in the valley. Though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we have a perspective that is very dark and gloomy, but we come to God's house. Our perspective completely changes because we see what Jesus has done for us, and we see that this all is going to come to an end one day, and we're going to live in heaven with Him for all glory. In fact, I say that you've got to climb to get to the house of God. But I'm going to tell you, when it comes to the Lord leading you, that climb can be very easy. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 40, verse 31, they that wait upon the Lord shall mount up with wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You and I, when we come to God's house, sometimes we come on eagle's wings to God's house. You talk about an easy journey. Just fly there. You know, we drove to Colorado. That was two solid days of driving. I prefer to fly because I like to go ahead and get there. Jenny and I are not journey people. We are destination people. We want to get there. This drive went all right. We made it okay. It wasn't too long. We made it and just flew right on by. But we like to get there, you understand. And they that wait upon the Lord, they shall mount up with wings of eagles. They'll fly to the rock that is higher than I. Matthew chapter 16. Jesus tells His disciples some things here. We talk about Him leading us to the rock that's higher than I, when our heart is overwhelmed. You know, I believe that the more I've worked in different career fields, the more I've realized that a lot of the things that you face when you're working is you fight fires. You have this crisis, then you have that crisis, and you have this next crisis. And I don't like being a fireman. I like to get ahead of the game, as it were. I'd like to be to the point where we don't get in such a bind, that we kind of get ahead and actually can get proactive. And I believe, as a disciple of the Lord, there's a sense in which we can prevent our heart from getting overwhelmed. It happens, but there's a sense in which we can prevent it. The Lord leads us to the rock that is higher than us. But why don't we stay there? Why don't we stay with the rock that is higher than us so that we won't get overwhelmed anymore? You know, I believe that we are more afraid by ourselves, but if we have the Lord walking right there beside us, what is there to be afraid of? There's nothing that's too strong for Him. And so therefore, I think it's a great blessing for the Lord to lead us to the rock that is higher than us. But let's stay there. Let's continue to have that close fellowship and communion with the rock that is higher than us. Notice here in Matthew chapter 16 what Jesus says in verse 24. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. Now notice Jesus tells us what it takes to stay there with Him. Now He's the leader. We're the follower. And a good leader is an example to his subordinates. In other words, he sets the example. I remember when I was in the Air Force, we had to memorize this quote from Colin Powell. And it was, be an example to your men in your duty and in your private life. Never spare yourself or let your troops see that you spare yourself. And and he goes on in that quote. But the point is to be an example. I'm going to tell you, the leader that you and I have, Jesus, the rock that is higher than us, He was the example in what we should do. And so we just have to simply follow Him. He says, if you want to come after Me and you want to follow Me, then first you've got to deny yourself. You've got to get over yourself. You've got to get over your pride. You've got to get over the things that you want and you want to do. So that's a difficult task. You've got to work on that every day if you're going to follow the Lord, to deny yourself. You know, some people for years and years have a desire to join the church, but they never do. Why? They can't get over themselves. They can't deny themselves maybe the embarrassment or maybe the nervousness or whatever the case may be. They just can't get over themselves. Deny yourself and do what the Lord would have you do. We'll say, well, how do you know He wants me to be baptized? Because He was baptized. Jesus Himself was baptized in the River Jordan. He came to John the Baptist in the Jordan River. If you're going to follow this rock, if He's going to lead you to the rock and you're going to follow this rock, you must be baptized. He said He came to the River Jordan and He had John the Baptist baptize Him. And John the Baptist even says, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to Me? And He says, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And He was baptized. He says, deny, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. You know, we don't have to wonder about how we're supposed to pattern our life. We just simply have to look at the life of Jesus Christ. You know, Peter in Acts 10, I believe in verse 38, he summarized Jesus' life this way. He went about doing good. He went about doing good, and I can't get the rest of the quote, so I'm going to turn there. Acts 10, verse, I'll be able to tell you the verse in just a second. Acts 10, verse 10:38. I at least had that part right. He says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with Him. Now notice he says he went about doing good and healing those that were oppressed of the devil. You say, whoa, I can't do that. I don't have the power to heal those that are oppressed of the devil. Oh, you don't? Now just consider, we can't open the eyes of the blind, I understand. We can't heal those that are sick. We can certainly pray for them. But people are oppressed of the devil in many ways. Some of the worst ways that you're oppressed with the devil is the things that come into your mind. And we need to help God's people get out of that devilish mentality. This world is full of it. This me first philosophy and all the things that we find. He went about doing good. We find at the age of 12 in Luke chapter 2 that he was sitting in the temple listening to the doctors of the law, hearing them and asking them questions. He listened to them. He heard them. That tells us he was interested in the Word of God. He was interested in talking about the Word of God. He went about preaching the gospel. You say, well, I'm not a preacher. I can't do that. I'm going to tell you, you're all preachers. Every one of you are preachers. You are preaching a sermon with the kind of life you're living. If necessary, you have to open your mouth. But the kind of life you live is a sermon of itself. You are a preacher. He went about preaching the gospel and doing good and healing those who are oppressed of the devil. We find that he came to his disciples the night that before he was taken. And he entered in and he started the communion service, is what we call it now. The Lord's Supper and washing of the feet. And he said this, with desire, I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. That tells us that his desire was that close fellowship with his disciples. If we're going to follow the Lord's example, our desire is to have close fellowship with the Lord's disciples. Not just in the communion service, but all the time. Our desire is to have close fellowship. That's what has made this virus so tough, is if we really had to stay apart more than we would like to. But our desire should still be the same. Our desire to have this close fellowship in this communion here in the house of God, what a blessing it is. Jesus said in John chapter 4, after he had talked to that Samaritan at the well, his disciples came to him, he made this statement, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work." He told us what sustained him and what kept him going was doing God's will. I'll tell you, you want to follow your leader, that's what should sustain you. I believe that you and I, if we look at the life of Jesus and what he did, and we try to pattern our life after his life, then you and I can get to the point where we never get overwhelmed because we trust. In fact, there's a text, I believe it's 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to just take a stab at this. Yes, 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, and there's so much here at the end of this chapter, talking about us enduring grief in verse 19, suffering wrongfully, and to taking it patiently, and that's acceptable with God. Verse 21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps." That's what we're trying to look at. "Who did no sin." That's our example. We should try to do no sin. "Neither was guile found in his mouth. When he spoke, there is nothing deceitful. There is nothing sinful about what came out of his mouth." Verse 23. "Who, when he was reviled," reviled not again. You know, if someone reviles you, the natural tendency is to defend yourself and turn it right back on them. That's not following Christ. "When he suffered, he threatened not." You know, if anyone could have made a threat, it would have been Jesus, who had more than 12 legions of angels standing ready in his defense. But he didn't threaten. He threatened not. But instead, it says, he committed himself to him that judges righteously. Would your heart be ever overwhelmed if you just committed all of your problems to the Lord? Bible tells us to cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Why should we worry? Why should we fret? Why should we be overwhelmed with the Lord right there on our side? He committed himself. This is Jesus' example to us. He committed himself to him that judges righteously. I tell you, if you're going to follow the rock that's higher than us, if you're going to be led to the rock that's higher than us, then that's the kind of commitment that you and I should have, to commit all the things in our life to the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, Moses teaches the people a song that the Lord gives to him. And in this song, in fact, if you want some homework today, I'm sure everyone loves homework. I would go back and read this whole chapter because it's just so outstanding. The whole book of Deuteronomy is outstanding. Deuteronomy means a second telling. And you'll find in Deuteronomy him retelling a lot of things that were in Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, and Numbers. And he does it in such a beautiful way. It's a wonderful book. In fact, when Jesus was tempted of the devil, all three of his responses to the devil came out of the book of Deuteronomy. Well, in Deuteronomy 32, he talks about his doctrine dropping as the rain, publishing the name of the Lord in verse 3, ascribing greatness unto God. Verse 4, He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is He. What a beautiful description that the Lord gives to us of Him as our rock. But we find in skipping down a few verses that in verse, he talks about the Lord leading Jacob, leading Israel the way he did, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, and leading him alone in verse 12, and there was no strange God with him. Verse 13, he made him ride on the high places of the earth. I believe if there is a description of you and I in my lifetime here in the United States of America, we've ridden on the high places of the earth. We haven't worried about where our next meal has come from. The Lord has greatly blessed us in this land. He made him ride on the high places of the earth that he might eat the increase of the fields. And now here's the part I want to point out to you. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. I'm going to tell you what the Lord is to us. The rock that's higher than I. It's not just a hiding place from the wind. A shadow of the great rock in the weary land. It's rivers of, he's rivers of water in a dry place. A covering from the tempest. It's a great place to stand in fellowship. You know, he tells us in Psalm 40 that he brought me up out of a horrible pit and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. I'll tell you, it's a great place to be at this rock that is higher than us. But we think of a rock as a dead thing, an inanimate object. It is contrary to nature for a rock to produce water like it did for Israel in the wilderness. But notice he says he made him suck honey out of the rock. I'll tell you, you and I, John the Baptist ate locusts and wild honey, and naturally, literally. You and I here in fellowship with Jesus are blessed to drink honey out of the rock. Everything about Jesus is contrary to nature. How can God be in the body of a man? How can God have atoned for our sins and in the way that He did? There's so many things that are contrary to nature. How did Jesus come out of that grave victorious? How did that happen? Well, I'll tell you. The same way you get honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. You know, we think about honey has a lot of natural qualities to it. Bees produce it. And God describes His promised land as a place that flows with milk and honey. I see that a great picture. The reason we have milk and honey in the promised land here in the house of God is because of the rock. It's the rock of Jesus Christ why we have this honey here. We suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. You know, oil is something that keeps your fire burning. It keeps your lamps going. And they had the lamps and the candlestick in the holy place always lighted. But you got to have a fuel source. I'll tell you, the thing that keeps the child of God going in this life is none other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You want to be led to the rock that is higher than you? There's no better place to be led. But my prayer for us is that not only the Lord would lead us there, but He would keep us there and what a blessed life this would be. I thank you for your good attention this morning.